The title of this sermon is Three Mistakes That Will Hurt Your Spiritual Life. Three Mistakes That Will Hurt Your Spiritual Life. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, and we're actually in chapter 12. But today I wanted to backtrack. I wanted to go back to chapter 4 and revisit, before we continue on into Mark chapter 13. We're finished with Mark 12. I wanted to revisit an important passage and an important truth that we looked at probably about a year and a half ago, earlier in the Gospel of Mark as we were studying it. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34, we're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed this morning. And I want to begin with a central teaching of the Bible. A central teaching of the Bible is that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. A central teaching of the Bible is that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. You want a good life? You need God at the center of your life. If you want a good life, you need God at the center of your life. Now, that's based on three biblical convictions. All right, now we're not even into the text yet. But that's based on three biblical convictions. The first one up on the screen is that God made you so he knows what's best for you. Isn't that true? God made you. He's your maker, so he knows what you need. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. And so God made you. He knows what's best for you. The second conviction is that God loves you. God loves you, and therefore his will is best. If God loves you and his love is perfect, then that means what God wants for you, that's what's best for you. And then the third biblical conviction is that God's will is that your highest priority be a quality relationship with him. Now, we looked at that last week in the Great Commandment. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So God's will is that your highest priority be a quality relationship with him. Now, you put those convictions together, and what you end up with is that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. Jesus said that he came to give us not just eternal life, but abundant life. He came to give us a full and meaningful life. God loves you. He doesn't want to, you know, there's a lot of Christians, I think, that walk around miserable. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He came to give you joy. He came to give you peace. He came to give you an abundant life. But to experience the life that God has for you, it's entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with him. Now, there are three mistakes, though, that a lot of Christians make. There are three mistakes that can totally derail your relationship with God and therefore just ruin your life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. All three of those are addressed in this parable. Mark 4, 30 through 34, picking up with verse 30. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can nest in its shade. Verse 33, Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Remember that a parable is an earthly story portraying heavenly realities. Jesus used parables often, and he used parables. If you remember, we did a sermon when I did a lengthy teaching on the meaning of parables and how to interpret them. Surprisingly, Jesus used parables to both reveal the truth and conceal the truth at the same time. Parables are kind of mysterious, and so only those who are trusting that Jesus' words are true and are willing to do a little work and study will be able to figure out the meaning. But those who automatically have made up their minds about Jesus, they're not really interested in him, then on the surface, a parable seems, what's the point of that? That makes no sense at all. And so Jesus taught parables to both reveal the truth and conceal the truth. It's an earthly story portraying heavenly realities. In this particular parable, what's the subject? The kingdom of God. This parable is about the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember, the kingdom of God just means the rule of God or the reign of God. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is in charge. Now, raise your hand if Jesus is in charge of your life. Nobody's looking. All right, Jesus is in charge of your life, okay? So if Jesus is in charge of your life, if you're letting him rule in your life, however imperfectly we do that, then you are a part of the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God. Right now, Jesus' kingdom exists on earth, not as a physical, political, earthly, military kingdom, not as a geopolitical kingdom, but as a spiritual, invisible kingdom that exists through the lives of his followers who are letting him rule and reign. That's the kingdom of God. And this parable is about how the kingdom of God grows in a person's life. He uses a mustard seed to teach us about the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that's planted in the ground. So when you get saved, when you begin the Christian life, the kingdom of God begins in your life. It's like a small, small seed, but the kingdom of God has begun. You are in the kingdom of God now whenever you get saved. You get a new life. You get a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. You are now in the kingdom of God, even though it's very small. It's just as small as a mustard seed. He goes on to say it's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. Now, some people have used this verse to say that the Bible has errors in it, because in fact, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in existence. But Jesus said here that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Well, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known to them at that time. In other words, to the people who existed in that day, they didn't know of any other smaller seeds at that time. So Jesus was talking to a certain group of people. He said, the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And actually, the mustard seed doesn't grow up to be a tree. It grows up to be a shrub. It's actually a pretty big shrub. A mustard shrub can grow up to 15 feet tall and 3 feet wide. And Jesus is simply making the point that when you first get saved, the kingdom of God is small in your life. But God wants it to grow. God doesn't want you to stay a baby Christian. He wants you to grow and grow and grow. And then, just as the mustard seed becomes the largest plant in the garden, so God wants the kingdom of God in your life to grow and grow and grow until the kingdom of God is the main thing in your life, until the kingdom of God is dominating your life. And then Jesus says that it grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade. Jesus' point here is that when God saves you, he doesn't just want to do a work in you. He wants to do a work through you so that someday not only are you blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have become a blessing to others. And God is able to work through your life to impact others for the kingdom of God, to bring others into the kingdom of God and bring others more under the rule of God. So here's the big idea. If I could sum this parable up in one sentence for you, this is it. The kingdom of God starts small, but God wants it to grow and become the main thing in your life so that he can use you to impact others. The kingdom of God starts small, but God wants it to grow and become the main thing in your life so that he can use you to impact others. Now, remember, you're still with me? I'm going fast. Remember that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. But there are three mistakes that we make, myself included, that totally derail our relationship with God, and all three of those mistakes are addressed in this parable. If you're taking notes, here's mistake number one. The first mistake people make is that they only want fire insurance from Jesus. There's some Christians that only want fire insurance from Jesus, or some people, not even sure if they're Christians, but they only want fire insurance from Jesus. In other words, all they want from Jesus is salvation from hell. They don't want to get burnt, and you can't blame them. Who would want to go to hell, right? They don't want to go to hell, and that's what their relationship with God is based on. It all revolves around avoiding hell. They go to church, why? Well, they don't want to go to hell. They believe in Jesus, why? Well, they don't want to go to hell. They try to do good and try not to do bad things, try not to sin too much, why? Well, they don't want to go to hell. Their whole spiritual life is motivated by this desire to avoid hell. That's what it's all about. They don't want to go to hell, and that's their entire Christian life. As a result, though, they neglect a central aspect of their Christian life. Jesus said that he doesn't just want to save you from hell. but he wants you to grow to maturity. He wants you to grow. He wants the kingdom of God to grow inside of you. Your Christian life starts small. Remember in the parable, it starts small like a mustard seed, but God doesn't want it to stay small. God wants it to grow and grow and grow. Jesus wants more than just to save you from hell. He wants you to grow to maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, rather, you must grow. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to grow to maturity as a Christian. You know, there's a lot of Christians that stay baby Christians. They never grow because their entire spiritual life is about avoiding hell. Jesus says, no, 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 I want way more for you than that. I want you to grow to maturity. Just like that mustard seed grew and grew and grew, God wants your spiritual life to grow. What is spiritual growth? Let me give you a short, easy-to-remember definition of what is spiritual growth. When the Bible says that God wants you to grow, what does that mean? Spiritual growth is simply becoming more and more like Christ. Becoming more and more like Christ. That's spiritual growth in a nutshell. From the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You become, in a way, the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit has a goal. He's working on something. He's working to grow you. How? To grow you to become more and more like Jesus in your character and your conduct and in your convictions, in your attitudes and in your actions, in every way. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15 says it this way. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be, what? Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What is maturity? Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, becoming like Christ. Then he goes on, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like what? Growing in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body. That just means he's the leader of the church. So that's what spiritual maturity looks like. God wants you to grow. He wants to do more than just save you from hell. He wants you to become like Jesus. Now, you'll never reach that perfectly. But your entire life should be this journey, this goal to become more like Jesus every single day. What is Christ like, by the way? Well, a good place to start is the Great Commandment, what we looked at last week. Loving God and others more and more. That's what Christ is like. He loves God perfectly. He loves the Father perfectly, and he loves people perfectly. So that's one way to strive to become like Christ, strive to love God and others more and more. But another place that's good to begin in terms of learning Christ-like behavior is with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of Christ-like character traits and attitudes, but this is a good place to begin in terms of trying to grow, to become like Jesus. You know, a good spiritual exercise that you can do every once in a while is to get alone, just you and God and your Bible. Open it up to this passage, Galatians 5, and in prayer, go through each one of these character traits and ask the Lord in prayer, say, God, am I loving? Am I loving? Am I joyful? Am I peaceful? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I gentle? Go one by one through those nine traits in Galatians 5 and ask God to reveal where you fall short and to help you grow in Christ-like character. Now, how do you grow spiritually? Well, a good place to begin, if you want to grow to become like Christ, a good place to begin is with our next steps that we've identified at Church Acadiana for you. At Church Acadiana, we have this 9-step process that we've carved out for you to help you grow to maturity, 9 steps to full devotion. You can go on our website and find these 9 steps. But if you'll just follow these 9 steps one by one, They'll help you grow to maturity in Christ over time. They'll get you on the right path to where over time you're growing to maturity. I know one person in our church, she's here today, but when she first got saved and first starts coming to our church, she found these 9 next steps, and she printed these out, and she put them up somewhere. I don't remember where she put them up, like on her mirror, bathroom mirror or something, and then she just started working through these steps one by one. I'm going to tell you, I've seen so much growth in her life over time, and she's been following those steps. What are those steps? Just real quick. First one, attend church on Sundays. You know, this is something that every Christian needs to do. This doesn't mean just once, by the way. But if you want to be a growing Christian, becoming like Christ, not a seed that just stays a seed, but that grows to maturity, Sunday church attendance has got to be the priority of your life. Parents, how are you going to make sure that your kids stay in church whenever they graduate from high school and move out of your house? You've got to get them in the habit of going to church every Sunday now, right now, as a child. And so make that the habit, not the exception, of your life. You know, the average church attender in America goes once a month. You know, early on in our country's history, it used to be every week. Now it's, and that's for average church attenders. Of course, there's many people that don't go at all, but now it's once a month. You got to make it the habit of your life. Second, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is when you become a Christian, you make a decision to follow Jesus. 3, be baptized. This is a step of obedience. Be baptized, not as a child, not as an infant, I should say. There's no infant baptism in the Bible. It's not there. Baptism is a step of obedience. An infant can't obey anything, can't understand anything. It's a step of obedience. It's the first thing you do after you decide to follow Jesus. And so I don't care if you're 8 years old or if you're 68 years old, if you haven't been baptized as a believer, then please let us do that for you. Let us help you with that at Church Acadiana. I love to dunk people and get them wet under the water. But that is an awesome step of obedience, the first step. Number 4, connect with other believers in a home group. Get involved in a home group so you can share in the life of the church, so that you can build relationships in the church. 5, have a daily quiet time. This is something that we ask you to do on a daily basis, or we challenge you to do, where just on a daily basis, you're getting alone with God, with your Bible, spending time reading your Bible and praying on a daily basis. 6, attend the newcomer's lunch, join the church, become a member of the church in the Bible. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. True Christianity is all about being a part of the church. And it's possible to be a Christian and go to heaven without being a member of the church, but it's not possible to be a fully functioning Christian without church involvement and participation. 7, serve on a ministry team. That just means find a place to serve in the church. Find a place to contribute in the church. And 8, bring your tithes to the church. 9, share the gospel with people far from God. So those 9 steps, you can go online and find more about those, but that's a good place to begin in terms of learning. What do I need to do? What habits do I need to put in place in my life to really start growing as a Christian? Parents, as you're discipling your kids, those 9 steps are for you to use with your kids. Lead your kids to work those steps. Always be asking your kids, what's your next step? Have you made a profession of faith? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you been baptized? Have you joined the church? Are you serving in church? And on, okay? Now, before we move on, let me ask you to just think about this question real quick. God wants you to grow. What's your next step in spiritual growth? What's your next step? Just be thinking about that. Don't stop growing. 2, the second mistake that many people make that hurts their spiritual life is that they only want a friend in Jesus. They only want a friend in Jesus. Boy, Jesus is a good friend, isn't he? Amen? He's the best friend you'll ever have. Amen? I didn't hear a good amen. Boy, he's the best friend you'll ever have. He's wonderful. But for many people, that's all they want in Jesus. They just want a buddy. They think Jesus is cool. Jesus is cool, man. They wear a cool-looking cross around their neck. They're big fans of Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, died on the cross, rose from the grave, King of kings and Lord of lords. They believe in Jesus, big fans of Jesus. Is Jesus cool? Yes. Is Jesus awesome? Yes. Is Jesus Lord? No. Is Jesus king of your life? No. Is Jesus the boss? Is he in charge? No. They want a friend in Jesus, but Jesus has a lot more in store for you. Jesus doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be that. But he wants to be your king. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Jesus doesn't just want to ride with you in life's journey. Jesus wants to sit in the driver's seat of your life. Jesus doesn't just want to ride along on the ship of your soul. He wants to be the captain of your soul. Jesus doesn't want to just be your life coach. He wants to be your life king. He wants to dictate and dominate every aspect of your life. Look back at the parable. Remember that the parable of the mustard seed starts out as a small seed. And the parable says in verse 32 that when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Now, this parable is about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God in your life. When you become a Christian, the reign of God, the kingdom of God starts off very small in your life. In other words, you're saved, but very little of your life is actually under submission to Jesus Christ, right? When you first get saved, you're a rough character. Most of your life is not lived in an honorable, glorifying, obedient way to God. Very little of your life is actually in the kingdom of God. Oh, you are, but just by the skin of your teeth, you're in the kingdom of God. But God wants the kingdom of God to grow and grow in your life until it's the largest tree, until it's dominating your life. In other words, God wants every aspect of your life, every arena of your life to be under submission and in obedience to Jesus Christ. Every arena of your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." I love that verse. That's a good verse. If you're looking for a verse to build your life on, that's a good one. Do it all for the glory of God. So when you first get saved, very little of your life is lived to the glory of God. You just haven't been living that way, right? But then over time, God wants you to grow so that every area of your life is under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. He's ruling over every part of your life. I talked to you last week about how we tend to compartmentalize our lives as Christians. We divide our lives up into all the different areas. We got our work slice, and this area of our life is our leisure slice, and all these different areas of our lives. And we like to let God be in charge and have influence over some of the areas, but some of the areas are off limits to God. Some of those areas, we've shut the door. We've said, "God, you're not welcome in this part of my life right now. This part is just for me. It's not for you." But God wants access to every room in your life, and he wants to be completely in charge over every area of your life. For example, you might say, "Well, I've made a commitment that I am going to be a virgin, or at least I'm not going to have sex until I get married." But at the same time, you refuse to give up pornography. Or you might say, "Well, I'm not going to steal anymore." But at the same time, you refuse to tithe. Or you might abstain from cursing and dirty jokes. You say, I'm not going to say dirty jokes and dirty words anymore. But then you go and you criticize and you gossip about people behind their back. And so what you've got is you've committed some of the areas to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, but there's some of the areas of your life that you haven't handed over to Jesus and said, "Lord, you be the ruler and king over every arena of my life." Now listen, I'm a human being just like you, believe it or not. So I have all the same struggles you do. And I know what it's like to have some of the parts of your life that you and God are like, we're on good terms. But there are other parts of your life that you don't want anybody to know about. But you know, and God knows, and maybe your spouse knows, or maybe your parents know, that part of your life you haven't given over to Jesus yet. And let me tell you, the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. And your relationship with God cannot grow as long as you're holding on to some of the rooms of your life and you're not giving Jesus access to fully rule and reign over those areas. And so I want to encourage you, man, you're just hurting yourself. please, today, make a commitment to turn over those areas of your life to Jesus. Number three, let's look at the third mistake that people make that hurts their relationship with God. Some people only want favors from Jesus. They only want favors from Jesus. Some people view God like a raincoat, a coat in the closet. They only take it out on those rainy days, on those rainy seasons. When life is good, people just forget about God. They forget about Jesus. And they only think about Jesus. They only think about God whenever they're in trouble and they need help. And suddenly they become very religious and very spiritual. And so to them, Jesus is just somebody to seek favors from, somebody to help them out through the trials and tribulations of life. To many people, Jesus is like a servant, like a helper, somebody to help me achieve my dreams and goals and ambitions, somebody to help me be all that I can be. God is my little helper. But listen, Jesus does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve Jesus. You didn't create God. God created you, and he created you for a purpose. He created you for himself. If you look back at the parable, verse 32, it says, "Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants." And I'm reading from a different translation here. "With such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." When the mustard seed or the kingdom of God grows to maturity in your life, the goal is that now you can be a blessing to others. The goal of your Christian life is not just that you can become a complete person, a whole person instead of broken. It's not just that God can make you whole, but that God can make you whole and mature so that then he can use you to impact others for Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. God wants to use you. Christianity is not just about becoming a good person, a moral person. It's about becoming a person that God can use. It's about serving God with your life. 2 Timothy 2:21, one of my favorite verses about being used by God. It says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil, a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work." God wants to use you to serve him with your life. How do you serve God? Do you have to be a preacher to serve God? No, not at all. Every Christian is called to serve God with their life, with their whole life. Here are some ways, six basic ways every Christian is called to serve God. Six basic ways. You start here. First of all, every Christian is called to glorify God in all they do. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Every Christian is called to glorify God. In other words, you know what it means to glorify God? It means to show how awesome God is through your life. It means to reflect, be like a mirror, a reflection of God's goodness and greatness through your attitude and your actions, through your life. You want to show how awesome God is, to glorify God in everything you do and say. Second way every Christian is called to serve God is through evangelism. That word evangelism in the Greek just means to bring the good news to people. We're all called to be looking for those who are far from God and trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. And so if there's people in your life, family members, friends, coworkers who don't know Christ, who aren't following Jesus, you're trying to be looking for ways to bring them to Jesus. Letter C, the third one, every Christian is called to volunteer in the church. Find a way to contribute to the church. We're the body of Christ, the Bible says, and every person is a member, a body part. And for the church to be fully functioning, every member in the church needs to be doing their part, whatever that may be. The fourth one, every Christian is called to justice and mercy. That is, to help the needy, to relieve the pain of the suffering. There are needy and suffering people all around us. Some people at your work, some people in your family, some people in our church, some people in your home group. God wants to use you to minister to those people. The fifth one, every Christian parent, this is for parents, you're called to disciple your children. This is especially the father. The father's role especially is to disciple those kids. To be sitting those kids down several times a week and you say, "Listen up, kids, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about God's word." You should be discipling your kids. And then the last one, every Christian is called to good citizenship. We have a dual citizenship. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but for now, we're also citizens of the United States of America. We're also citizens of Acadiana, and we're called to be a good citizen in both. If you'll begin serving God in those six ways, those basic ways that every Christian is called to serve, then God will make it more clear to you what his individual, particular plan for you is and how he wants to use you in a particular way. But begin with those general ways. Listen, have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you said, Lord, here I am, use me. I know I exist for you. I don't exist for me. I don't exist to make me happy. I don't exist to make me famous. I don't exist to make me rich. I don't exist for me. I exist for you, to serve you. So Lord, use me however you want. I'm here. I'm available to you. Just tell me, Lord, use me. I'm your servant. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you did that? Are you still seeing Jesus as somebody that just does favors for you when you need him? And I encourage you to devote your life to the Lord and say, God, use me however you want. You never know what God might do through your life if you'll just say, God, I'm yours. Use me. You never know. So here's how I want to close. The parable of the mustard seed teaches us three things about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want to give you fire insurance. He wants to grow you to maturity. Second, Jesus doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be your king. He wants to be the Lord of your life. The third, Jesus doesn't just want to give you favors. He wants you to serve him. If you neglect those three things, your spiritual growth will be stunted. It will deteriorate. And you'll find that the quality of your life also deteriorates. And so what I want to do is simply suggest a prayer to you that you can pray. I have three prayers. You may want to pray all three of these prayers, but this is how you take this message and apply it to your life, is to pray one of these three prayers. The first prayer is this: Jesus, I want you to grow me to maturity. I want you to grow me to maturity. I want you to make me like you, Lord. Make me like Jesus in every area of my life. Maybe that's where you need to start. Say, Jesus, I want to devote my life to growing in Christ, to growing as a Christian. The second prayer, Jesus, I want you to rule over every arena of my life. Maybe you haven't gotten to the point, or you need to return to the place in your life where you give Jesus authority. Give him the keys over every area of your life. Say, Jesus, come be in charge. I've been acting like I'm the boss, but I'm going to get off the throne. I'm going to let you get on the throne of my life, Jesus. And then the third one, Jesus, I want you to use my life however you wish to serve your purposes. Just say, Lord, I want you to use me. Whatever that might mean. If that means just meeting Pastor Andy one Sunday a month and setting up for church right now, then that so be it, Lord. I just want to be used by you for your will. Would you pray one of those prayers? Why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Why don't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Before I close this in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity just to pray one of those prayers. Take a moment in the quiet of your heart, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and pray, Lord, grow me to maturity, or Lord, rule in my life, every area. Or maybe your prayer is, Lord, use me to serve you. Right now, in the quiet of your heart, I encourage you just to pray one of those prayers. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for saving us, for calling us to spiritual growth. We thank you for calling us, Lord, to be your servants. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not be a shallow church, a weak church, a casual church, but that we be a church of people who are fully dedicated, totally committed to becoming all that you've created us to be, Lord, not settling for less than your very, very best for us. Lord, reveal to each and every one of us how we need to grow. What is our next step? And Lord, help us to keep growing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you all, and hope to see you all at home group this week.